If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Paul's first letter to his young friend Timothy. We're going to be reading in chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, and reading through verse 22. Now, here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice. That means simply that in order to know what we should believe and how we should live our lives, we are dependent upon what God says in His Holy Word, the Bible. In our scripture for this morning, Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him the details of church management, telling him what sort of things he ought to do as the pastor of a congregation. In the scripture we're reading this morning, he talks a little bit about officers in the church, particularly elders. And that will be appropriate since at the 11 o'clock service this morning, we will be ordaining and installing elders and deacons. Hear what God says to us through Paul's letter. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain," and "The worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Then our text for this morning, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, don't be too quick to ordain someone. The fact of the matter is, people who are ordained should be mature in the faith. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. In other words, if we do that, if we ordain people before they are spiritually mature or spiritually ready, in a sense we are participating in their failures. Then he adds, keep yourself pure. Our meditation this morning is entitled, The Call to Purity. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. This past week, I've been on the road quite a bit. I left Tuesday night to go to Detroit for a meeting of the executive committee of our denomination. I was there Wednesday and Thursday. I came home Thursday night and got up early the next morning to go to Memphis for 2 days, Friday and Saturday. I'm chairman of our Presbyterian Church Development Committee, and we had a meeting Friday afternoon, and then Friday night and Saturday we had a meeting of Presbyterian Coordinating Council. And I got back on the plane at 4 yesterday, just in time to attend Dr. Bailey's ceremony for his daughter's wedding, which was a nice event, and last night to write my sermon. While I was in Detroit, I was taken to the Bedford Inn for dinner. If you ever go to Detroit, one of the interesting things to do will be to go to this historical site and have dinner. The building that houses the Bedford Inn was built about 1836, if my memory serves me well. About 1860, a man named Bedford bought it and turned it into an inn. And it was the first stagecoach stop going north out of Detroit along what they call the Old Plank Road. That particular inn played a very important part in the dating and subsequent marriage of Henry Ford to to his wife. So when the inn fell on hard times, about 1930, he bought it and renovated this historic place. And then about 1950, his family sold it to the present owner. It is the longest continuous service inn in that part of the country. One can hardly go to Detroit and not be reminded of Henry Ford. After all, it is the motor city of America, and he's had an incredible impact on that city. But I want to tell you a little story about Henry Ford, told by an author, William P. Barker. He tells about a machinist who worked for the Ford Motor Company, who over a period of years had borrowed certain tools and various parts from the car manufacturer and had not bothered to return them. Apparently, this was a somewhat widespread practice among the employees of the company, and while management certainly didn't approve of it and knew what was happening, it did nothing about it. However, this particular machinist had a Christian conversion experience of a rather profound nature and became an ardent believer. Moreover, as a new believer, he certainly took his faith very seriously, and so the next morning he arrived at work loaded down with tools and all the parts he had borrowed from the company over the years. He explained to his foreman that he had been converted and added that while he had not meant to steal, he certainly hoped he would be forgiven. The foreman was so impressed by the man's conversion and his sudden return to honesty that he cabled the story to Mr. Ford himself, who at the time was visiting a plant in Europe. Immediately, Mr. Ford cabled back, "Dam up the Detroit River," the message read, "and baptize the entire city." Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this, that being a Christian does make a difference in a person's life. Being a Christian does make a difference in a person's life. I read a story the other day about a country preacher whose congregation wasn't supporting the church financially as it should. And so one Sunday morning when he announced the offering, he said, "Before we pass the collection plate, I would like to request that the person who stole the chickens from Brother Smith's hen house please refrain from giving money to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want any money from a thief." And when the offering plate was passed, for the first time in many weeks, everybody put something in. Now, that isn't the kind of change in behavior God is looking for. God is looking for someone who will open his heart and surrender his life to Jesus Christ and in the process become a different person. God is calling you and me to purity. Has that happened to you? Are you any different today than you were before you became a Christian? Are you any different today than you were yesterday or the day before? Are you growing in grace? Is the process of sanctification going on in your life? Are you moving towards purity? You see, belonging to Jesus must make a difference in a person's life. The second point I want to make is this. Being God's person isn't easy. It doesn't come by just wishing it were so. There is a silly story about three men whose boat sank out in the ocean and they were able to swim to a desert island, a deserted island, where they were marooned for a long time. It wasn't too bad, actually. There were bananas growing there and coconuts and pineapples and all kinds of wonderful things to eat. One of the men was a Texas cattle rancher, one a college professor up east, and the third a happy-go-lucky sort of guy who was really enjoying this rather unusual experience, loved living out on the beach with all the good things to eat and the company of two interesting men. One day as they walked along on the beach, they discovered an ancient lamp sticking up out of the sand. And when they picked it up and rubbed off the sand, a genie appeared. "You have freed me from my prison," said the genie, "and I will give each of you a wish." "I'd like to be back at my ranch," said the rancher, and poof, he was gone. "I'd like to be back at my university," said the college professor, and poof, he was gone. "What is your wish?" the genie asked the third man. "Well," he said, "I really have enjoyed it here. But now that they're gone, I'm lonely. I wish those two guys were back." Poof, poof. But being what you want to be isn't easy. It doesn't come about by wishing. Being God's person, attaining purity, can be hard. You see, becoming pure is something we call sanctification. And sanctification is a process. It is hard work. We don't arrive at purity overnight. And that's what the Bible means, where we read this morning, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others." And then Paul adds, "Keep yourself pure." The great ancient Greek mathematician Euclid was hired to teach geometry to a young man who was the heir to the Egyptian throne. But the young prince rebelled at learning a system of logic that required him to prove so many elementary theorems before he could move on. "Is there some simpler way you can get to the point?" he asked. "Surely the crown prince need not be expected to concern himself with such simple matters." "Sire," replied Euclid, "there is no royal road to learning." Well, I suspect a lot of us are like that. We are the fast food generation. We want everything, we want it right now, and we want it at a reasonable cost. But the fact is, to be God's person, to achieve purity, is a constant struggle of surrendering our lives over and over and over to Jesus Christ. There is no royal road to purity. There are no shortcuts to goodness. Do you find it hard to be God's person? I do. Over in Ephesians, St. Paul writes, "Be filled with the Spirit." And there are two things about that comment. First, it's in the imperative mood, and that means to do something and keep on doing it. Be filled and keep on being filled. And second, since it is in the imperative, it means that it's something we are commanded to do. Does that make sense to you? I wish when I had believed, I wish that when I became a Christian and accepted Jesus as my Savior, I wish God had waved a magic wand over me and made me perfectly pure. But do you know what? That didn't happen. And I suspect it didn't happen in your life either. No, being pure is a hard process. It's a hard process whereby I have to keep on being filled over and over again. Being pure is a process where over and over I am the one who must put myself consciously, deliberately under God's control. I wish it would happen overnight. But the fact is, after a lifetime of being a minister, I find I still have so far to go. Isn't that your experience too? Don't you find being God's person to be hard and difficult? Don't you find that you never arrive, that you have to keep on surrendering over and over again? And you can't count on having been good yesterday, but you have to be even better today. The third point I want to make is this. There are no rights of the kingdom without responsibilities to the king. Now, let me say that again. There are no rights of the kingdom without responsibility to the king. Now, that is a profound statement, and I wish I had said it first. Actually, it was said by Chuck Colson in one of his books. He was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian who was martyred by the Nazis at the end of World War II. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking about what he called cheap grace. And Mr. Colson said that most of us want cheap grace. Religion without a price. Religion without a cost. Religion without the cross. There's a great disparity in America today between profession of one's faith and actual performance. Do you know that 95% of Americans claim to believe in God? And do you know that more than 50 million people in this country claim to be born again? Then why, Mr. Colson wants to know, why aren't we Christians making a greater impact on our society and on our world? Well, that's a good question. In the book of Acts, 120 people got filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and turned the ancient world upside down. And why is it that hundreds of us who worship here at Central can't seem to make much of an impact on even the city of St. Louis? You see, there are no rights in the kingdom without duty to the king. You remember the old legend about the return of Jesus to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection? According to the story, the angel Gabriel meets Jesus at the gates of heaven and says, "Well, how did he go down there?" And Jesus replied, "Just about like we expected. I was born and I grew up, lived among the people, I taught, I healed, but they rejected me at the end. I was crucified for the sins of the world. And then the Father on the third day raised me from the dead, and here I am." Gabriel paused and then asked, "Well, Lord, you were certainly not down there very long to do the job you were sent to do. What is your plan now?" Jesus replied, "Gabriel, my plan is Simon Peter." Gabriel looked shocked. "That fickle fellow, he went to sleep when you were praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied you three times when you need him the most. If he is your plan, what is plan B?" And Jesus replied, "There is no plan B." Listen, there are no rights to the kingdom without responsibility to the king. God doesn't have any plan B. God plans to save the world. And God plans to do it through people being purified, people like Simon Peter, and failures such as you and I are. No plan B. Then the fourth thing I want to say this morning has to do with the men who are being ordained and installed as officers here at Central. In our scripture for this morning, St. Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And he tells Timothy that elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. That is, those who assume responsibility for directing the life of the church are deserving of something that you and I can give them, and that is double honor. But Paul gives us a warning. He says, "Do not be hasty." He's talking to the body of believers. He says, "Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands." And do you know what he's talking about? He's saying that leadership in the church must attain a certain level. He says that leadership in the church must achieve a certain standard. He says that those who are ordained must measure up to some requirement of purity. Now, I know that the men we will ordain and install in the next service are not pure any more than you and I are pure. You see, there isn't any such thing on earth and in this life as complete sanctification. But the fact that we can never be all God wants us to be must never stop us from trying to be the best we can be. Take what resources we have and utilize them and stretch them to the limits to be what God wants us to be. It is said of the famous French author Balzac that he fancied himself to be an expert at interpreting handwriting. And I suppose handwriting does reveal something about our characters. I understand many companies today hire handwriting experts to interpret some of the characteristics of people they are thinking about employing. Balzac believed that he could determine the character of a person by analyzing their script. One day an old lady brought him a little boy's homework book and asked this great writer, an expert on handwriting, to give an opinion of the child's potential. And Balzac studied the irregular, untidy script very carefully, and then he asked, "Are you the boy's mother?" "No," she replied. "Perhaps you're related." "Not at all," she said. "In that case," Balzac said, "I will tell you plainly. The youth is slovenly, probably stupid. He will never amount to much." "Ha!" exclaimed the woman. "It might surprise you to know that this notebook was your very own when you were a little boy at school." But you know, I suspect that would be true of all of us. If you look at our past, it would not offer much potential for good. But when we are trying to be God's person, when we try with God's help, with the inner working of the Holy Spirit to be pure as we can be, even though we start out with little potential, by the grace of a loving and forgiving God, we can grow more and more into His likeness. The men that we will ordain and install this morning have a checkered past. Like Balzac, they often had little potential. And yet, as they accepted Christ, received the Holy Spirit, they have tried to be God's person. And you have seen fit to honor them by electing them as elders and deacons. I pray that they will give you not only good leadership, but I pray that they will also give you a good example. They have not been perfect in the past. They will not be perfect in the future. Don't expect them to be. But I do ask you to judge them on how much they grow and how pure they strive to be. And for yourself, if you ever come to judge your leaders, judge their shortcomings in comparison not to some objective standard out here, but judge them in comparison to your own failures. And I would ask you to judge their growth in purity by measuring it against your own growth. Yes, God calls us all to purity. So, first of all, being a Christian should make a difference in our lives. But secondly, being God's person isn't easy. And thirdly, there are no rights of the kingdom without responsibility to the king. And fourthly, so even though in the past we may have not had much potential, by God's grace, may we grow more and more into what God wants us to be. There was once a mother of three children. They were notorious children because they were often unruly, disobedient, rambunctious, destructive. Someone asked the harassed mother whether or not she'd have children if she had to do it over again. And she replied, "Sure, but not the same one." I pray that if you are asked if you would elect elders and deacons again, you will say, "Sure, the very same ones." Let us pray.